Last week, I told you that I was stationed in England in the Air Force between the years of 2010 and 2013, and that I went reluctantly because I wanted to stay as close as possible to my home in Southern California. But they didn't follow my wishes, so they sent me farther east than I ever imagined. But it ended up being an amazing experience, and I really loved it. 3 years in England was just super cool, and my wife and I got married right before I left and everything. But when I was there, I got bit by a travel bug, and I just wanted to see as much of the country and the surrounding areas as possible, but I had a problem. I was 18, and we were broke, right? And so, like, how are you going to travel on a 18-year-old's salary? But it was so because of that, because we really wanted to travel and we were broke, we did what every responsible 18 and 19-year-old did when they're a married couple, and that's we filled our gas tank up on payday weekend, and we went for broke and hope we had enough money to pay the bills, right? So, no, not really. We actually went around and went to the stuff that was, like, basically free, and we had to have seen at least 40 different castles in England, Scotland, and Wales, the ruins of castles, and we'd travel around looking at all these ancient ruins and pretend that we were interested in their history, and it was definitely something to do, and as far as things to do were, it wasn't so bad. It was pretty all right, actually. And we were also able to go see Stonehenge, which that's a picture of Nicole and I at Stonehenge. And then the next picture is me just contemplating, you know, how did these rocks get here, you know? Just the mystery of that. But it was fun, but there was always this really weird thought in the back of my mind. There was always this weird thing that came up over and over again. And then in the summer of 2016, so I had been gone from England for 3 years, I had the opportunity to go to Cambodia to go on a short-term missions trip for 3 weeks with an organization that fights human sex trafficking. And so it was a wonderful time, and we worked super hard while we were there. We spent so much time just pouring ourselves spiritually and relationally into the people who worked and volunteered for the program. But one of the days, we took the time to see this place called Angkor Wat. It's all these temples and stuff, these ancient temples called Angkor Wat. And you might recognize one of them from Tomb Raider, you know, like it's, you know, it's pretty cool, and a lot of people, tourists, go there. But for the first time in 3 years, that same feeling that I had, that same weird thing in the back of my head that I hadn't had since I was in England going through all the ruins of the castles and stuff, it crept in, and I couldn't shake it this time. And because I was a bit older and wiser, you know, and a little bit more self-reflective, I decided to process through this emotion and really try to figure out what was going on here. And I honestly think that processing through this one thought has helped me enjoy my memories of these things far more than when I was actually there. So while I was there, while I was actually at the castles or Stonehenge or the temples, I kept finding myself with this same sense of disappointment over and over again. And there was this one statement that continuously rang through my mind, and I thought that if I shared it with anybody, it would, like, take the magic from them, so I just kept it to myself, and because of that, I couldn't shake it. And all I kept thinking over and over again with the castles, with Stonehenge, with Angkor Wat, is, it's just a bunch of rocks. It's just a bunch of rocks. And so keep that in mind, and we'll look at our text together this morning. Stand with me. Well, this is how it's our custom to stand during the open reading of Scripture, because the reality is none of you came here to hear how the life musings of a 28-year-old punk kid. You came to hear from the Word of God. And so let's read this together. Let's clear our minds. Let's push away all the thoughts that might distract us. And we'll read chapter 2, verse 1, ending in verse 10. I'll read out loud and you can follow along. The Word of God says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that now we have received mercy in this time, that your mercies are new every morning, that no matter where we are, that no matter what we've done, where we've been this week, that this morning your mercies were new. That this morning you called to us, my son, my daughter, do it again. I'm here. I'm for you. I'm with you. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you that we have a new status with you, that we are different as we learned last week. I just pray that you'd bless us, that you'd open our ears, that you'd open our hearts, you'd open our minds to hear what you'd have for us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Thank you very much. So I titled the message, It's Just a Bunch of Rocks. Just a Bunch of Rocks. And that you might have noticed already, I got it from verse 5 where it says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're just a bunch of rocks. We're just a bunch of normal people. Individually, we're not the house. We're all in all, we're just another brick in the wall. No? Jordan, go home. You're a heathen. You can't quote Pink Floyd from the stage. What are you doing? Gosh, sorry. So in all seriousness, there's five things I want you to notice about the rocks in this passage. And the first thing is that the rocks are hardened by humility. The rocks are hardened by humility. You have a note sheet in your bulletin if you wanted to take notes on that and fill in the blanks there. The rocks are hardened by humility. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Again, it says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. There's this list of attributes to put off, to take off like a coat in the summertime, right? When the sun comes out and it's getting warm, it just take it off. Take off malice and all these things. And I want to just say that these things can be boiled down and attributed to ego, to pride, right? You have malicious intent because you want poor things for other people, because you don't have the compassion for other people as you would have compassion for yourself. You deceive people because you want something better. You want them to think better of you. We put on masks. We're hypocritical because we want to save face. And we want people to not see that we're hurting, or not see that we're struggling, or not see that there's actually some things in our heart that need to be worked through. We envy because we think we deserve something that someone else has. We slander because we want to bring someone down, if not under us, at least just a couple notches. These things can be attributed to pride and to ego. And so it's good for us to be humble and humbled. The rocks are hardened by humility. God's been teaching me something for, I guess, a little under a year now, and it's just been cropping up in my heart over and over and over again, and that's this sentiment, this thing, and it's so multifaceted. It's just as if he says to me in the most opportune times, it's not about you. It's not about you, Jordan. If things go well, did you see how my power worked through you? It's not about you. If things go poorly, my strength is perfected in weakness. It's not about you. If I make a fool out of myself, I needed a jester, and you played the fool today. It's not about you. My life is not about me. Our lives are not about me. We're a tree and a story about a forest, and the story about the forest is better than the story about the tree. It's not about us. And this is a freeing reality. Because I don't have to worry about when things go wrong, and I don't have to worry about having the perfect words to say, and I don't have to worry about doing the exact right thing that people all over are expecting me to do or living up to these expectations. I don't have to compound negative situations by wondering what they mean for me. It's not about me. And God has been teaching me this, humbling me, just teaching me to see that I need to put off envy and slander, that it's not about me. These verses said, like a newborn infant. It wants you to think of yourself this way. It wants you to humble yourself. Peter wanted his readers and us today to humble ourselves and think of us as completely dependent on God, with no nourishment capability on our own. We can't even begin to bring spiritual nourishment to ourselves. We're just needy. We're just dependent. All we can do is cry out and know that He hears us. And in doing so, it grows us up. It matures us. It hardens us. The rocks are hardened by humility if you have tasted and seen. It brings us up into salvation. The Word says in 1 Peter 5, which we'll talk about later, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the due time He will lift you up. He will exalt you. Humble yourself, because the rocks are hardened by humility. The next one is that the rocks are not foundational, but they are formational. The rocks are not foundational, but they are formational. Let's read 4 through 6 together. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." We don't have to be foundational. The rocks are not foundational. We don't have to be foundational. There is already a cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the stone in the corner, guiding the line, guiding and being foundational, that the house might not be shaken. Shook? Anyway. We don't have to be the main person. We don't have to be the main guy. We don't have to have it all together. And I think some of us are afraid to take our part, to take our spot in the wall, to take our spot in the house, to step out in faith and do something life-changing, because we think that we need to be Jesus. We think we need to be Jesus, and we know for a fact that we're not. And so it stops us. We're afraid to step out. Or, and I know some of you, because I know some of your stories, we're afraid to step out because we're hurt. Because somebody expected us to be Jesus and crucified us just to find out that we weren't. But we have a part. We have a place in the wall. We don't realize that if they have a problem with our shortcomings, with our downfalls, with the fact that we're not Jesus, then that's a them problem, not an us problem. They have a problem. And so we can take our part with faith, knowing that everyone who trusts in Him will not be put to shame. There's this wall in England, it's called Hadrian's Wall. And it's a 73-mile wall. If you wonder why it's 73 miles, it's because apparently the Roman mile was shorter, and it was an 80-Roman-mile wall. And it was built in the first century, and it was built so well that parts still exist some 2,000 years later, and it's stacked stone mostly. But what I thought was really fascinating is that it was made out of local materials. So these 73 miles, these Roman soldiers are building this wall, and it was all made out of local materials, things that they could find within walking distance, within the proper distance to not have to ship these materials. And even the builders even put markings on the wall for the location of the quarry that they got the rocks from. Like, they put markings to say, like, hey, if you need more, like, they're right over there, you know? But Jesus told Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus builds his church. You are not here by accident. Whether you've been with us forever, or God randomly drew you here for the first time tonight, you are not here by accident. We are being built up together into a spiritual house. You have a part to play. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Your subpoint's already up there. There are no spectator stones. There are no spectator stones. All of us are being built together as this spiritual house. If you look on the screen, Romans 12, 1 and 2 should be there. And we talked about this near the end of the year last year, the weekend right before New Year's Eve. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I want you to just point your minds to this one word, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Pastor Greg told me something really early on that absolutely changed my walk with Jesus, that has bore more fruit than I could probably even remember to attribute to it. And the thing is I didn't know that it was going to be something so life-changing. It seemed like this random comment in a larger conversation, a passing conversation even. I didn't realize how true it would ring over the years, or how often it would prove itself to just be stuck in my mind. It shaped my life in many ways, and this is what he told me. He told me that God steers those who are on the move. God steers those who are already on the move. If you wonder where your place is, start somewhere. I began serving here as an usher after I became a follower almost 6 years ago now. And then I started doing youth ministry. And then I tried being a fourth and fifth grade teacher in Adventure Village. And then I tried being a men's ministry leader. And then I led a small group Bible study. And then I did media booth stuff. And then I did college young adult stuff. You name it, I tried it. And I don't say that to brag. I say it to illustrate. I was pushed and sometimes failed through all of those things before knowing enough about myself and knowing enough about the giftings God has given me to know where they fit in. I'm still testing and figuring that out in some ways. But God has directed my path. With 3.5 years in youth ministry, I realized God has not wired me to be a youth pastor. I loved youth ministry. I had tons of fun and I used my gifts, but it is not me. And God directed me in that way. And I would never trade those years for anything, even though it wasn't for me. I realize that God has not wired me that way. And I've failed a lot and I've learned a lot. And everyone who trusts in him will not be put to shame. Start somewhere and see what God will do. Start moving and see what God will build, where God will steer you. The rocks are foundational, but they are not formational. We build this house. God builds this house. We are the building together, all of us. The next point is there is only one rock of offense. There's only one rock of offense. Read with me 7 and 8 again. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Being flippantly offensive in word and deed and opinion is very common in our culture today. Being flippantly so, it doesn't matter. But it's unnecessary and uncalled for as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. And there's four passages that I would like to read to you and let the word speak for itself. They're on the screen, actually. The first one is 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 11. Well, it's 10, 31 through 11, 1. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The next one, 1 Peter 2:12. We'll talk about it next week. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. The last one, Romans 12, 16 through 18. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If we are to be offensive, let us be sure it is always for the sake of Christ in us. Let us be sure. Let Christ be the rock of offense, because he needs no help. There's only one rock of offense. The last one, the rocks are repurposed, not polished. The rocks are repurposed, not polished. Read verses 9 and 10 with me again. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you have faith in Jesus, if you have faith in Christ, if you are in Christ, this is true of you. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession. Once you were not a people. If you look around this room, you can tell there's no opinion or tribe or anything that keeps us as a people. But now we are a people. Now we are the people of God. Once we were not a people, but now we are a people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. You have been repurposed. You do not need to be some diamond in the rough for God to use you. You just need to belong to him. Somebody want me to say that louder for the person in the back? You do not need to be some diamond in the rough for God to use you. You just need to belong to him. You just need to be him, be his. I used to think that God uses special people. But now I realize that he just uses the people who show up. If you think you're not ready because you're not good enough or you're not talented enough, you'll never be ready. God doesn't take the valuable stones and polish them real good so that they can do amazing things. He himself does amazing things through the regular rocks that he has repurposed. God can use the real you, the normal you. Not some hyper-spiritualized version of you, the real you. He can use you and do amazing things for the furtherance of his kingdom, to do amazing things in other people's lives, to make a real impact in this world. He's just looking for normal people who will say yes and show up. The rocks are repurposed, not polished. Next one, even the rocks cry out. Even the rocks cry out. There's this really fun story about Jesus when he comes near the end of his life, and he's riding down the hill to Jerusalem, on this donkey, and people are just like going nuts. They're just shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're just laying down their coats even like on the floor so this donkey can just like, you know, that donkey probably felt like he was the man, you know. But he just head held high. But he came humbly on a donkey, and these people are just shouting, praising him, worshiping him even. And the religious folks say, "Hey, Jesus, you need to stop them from doing that. It's not right for them to do that." And Jesus said something that I tremble at every time I think of it. He says, "If these were silent, the very rocks would cry out." Even the very rocks would cry out. God doesn't need really special people. He doesn't even need people. If he can use literal rocks to proclaim his excellency, he can use normal people like you and me. Even the rocks cry out. And that's all we are. We're just a bunch of rocks. But God does amazing things building us up into this spiritual house when each one finds and does their part. And we should expect that God will do amazing things through us. I had this conversation a few weeks ago with a friend, and I stepped out my office door and I saw that he was across the street, and it's my buddy Sean, and I walked over to see Sean just because I welcomed the break, and I'm sure he would too. And I walked into his warehouse, and it was way too hot to do the stuff that he was trying to do. And so I sat down on a chair, and he sat down on a chair. We started talking about life and our families and just normal things. And what you need to know about Sean is he probably is the most pastoral-hearted man I've ever met in my life. One of the most, for sure. Top five. Sean's not a pastor, but he's a pastor. You know what I mean? And we started talking about different things and how God uses us in our different ways, and the weird kind of way that some people kind of start praising you and worshiping you when you show up and God does amazing things. And we were just laughing about how we know it has nothing to do with us, and so we just kind of like, all right, you know, get that away from me. And he said something that made me stop and think. And it was so deep. And I admired him so much for having it tucked into his heart like that, that I almost fell into the very trap that we were joking about. I wanted to say something meaningful about how much I appreciated him saying it, or how much that touched me right where I was at in that moment. But I think the only thing that came out was, "Wow, that's good, man. That's good." He said, "People need to stop being surprised that God does amazing things. Be amazed, but stop being surprised. Because doing amazing things is all he does." So I just want to encourage you. If you recognize yourself to be just a normal person, if you think that God can't use you for some regular old reason as to why you wouldn't be the right fit, if you think that nothing special can come out of just a bunch of rocks like us, then your focus is in the wrong place. I want to encourage you to show up, to try something, to start moving and be amazed, but don't be surprised when God does something amazing, because he's building us up into this spiritual house. Our part in this is that we're just rocks. He's the one with the power. He's the cornerstone to guide and to cheer and to draw and to steer. That rhymed. I didn't like that. I'm sorry. Just show up and see what God will do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for my family here. I can't ever express enough to you how thankful I am for the example of the Lord Jesus when his mom and his brothers and sisters came and they said, "Hey, you're crazy, come with us." And the people are in the house and they say, "Hey, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are here." And he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters but those who do the will of God? Thank you for my family here. I pray that you would bless us, that you would teach us to trust you, knowing that anyone who trusts in you will not be put to shame. That we can step out, that we can test, that we can try, that we can fail and we can learn. And we can be amazed at what you'll do when we just show up. Lord, bless us, I pray as we go. In Jesus' name, amen."